1 Samuel chapter 17, and in just a moment we'll start with verse 33. There's a famous Baptist preacher during the 1900s. His name was Herschel Hobbs, and he told a story about his experiences with flying. The first couple times that he flew, the weather was great. Takeoff was fine. Touchdown was great. The flight was smooth. And he said that, "I was sold on air travel." But then his third flight passed through a horrific storm. And here's what he said. "The plane bucked and reared. At times I could not even see the wings. Once when we hit a downdraft, I did not know if we were 5,000 or 5 feet off the ground. I thought the wings had broken off. I was sure that we were falling. Thankfully, though, the plane passed through the storm and it landed safely." And looking back on all of that sometime later, Mr. Hobbs stated, he said, "Well, that experience shook my faith in flying. Until one day I said to myself, that experience should have strengthened my faith in flying. I now have seen what a plane can endure and still land safely." And he went on to say, a parallel exists to having faith in God. When we see how He can bring us safely through life's storms, our faith in Him is strengthened that He can do it over and over again. We're going to see exactly that in David's life this morning, because his victory over Goliath was not the first trial that he had ever faced. It was not the first time that he had exercised faith in God. It was not the first danger he had ever been standing in front of. The kids sang a moment ago about a lion and a bear, and we'll see that here in just a moment. David faced trials in the past, but the presence of those dangers and those trials did not weaken his faith in God. They strengthened it. They strengthened David's faith in God. And so his view of Goliath was just that this is just another threat that God can take care of. And so as we complete our look this morning at probably the most famous story in the Old Testament, I want you to ask yourself this morning about your faith in God. Is it weakened when trials come? Or is it strengthened because you see how good God is? And because you realize what God can get you through and bring you through and how He can grow you through those trials. Do you have faith that the God who has delivered you in the past can do the same in the future? Do you trust Him no matter the circumstances? If you remember the circumstances in David's life, really briefly, let's just remember where we're at. An invincible giant named Goliath shamed and defied Israel's armies for 40 days. And yet every Israelite soldier was frozen in fear and did not have the faith to go out and fight this man. But when David arrived at the camp as just a teenage shepherd, he heard the very same taunts, but he heard them through the ears of faith. He didn't view this as just a physical conflict, but this was spiritual warfare. This heathen Goliath was blaspheming his God and defying the armies of Israel. And so David told King Saul in verse 32 what no Israelite soldier would. He said, I'll go fight him. And look at verse 33 through 37. Saul's going to discourage David, but David will give him reasons as to why this is not just foolishness on his part. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, the Lord be with thee." Last week we saw where David's oldest brother, Eliab, pretty angry at David's interest in all of this and his all of his questions about the fight and what would happen to the man who killed Goliath. And now we see Saul's discouraging him too. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth saying again. When you serve God and you step out to do something in faith, do not be surprised when others discourage you. But do not let their words stop you from serving God, and do not let them shake your faith. David does not let Eliab's anger or Saul's discouragement stop him from doing what he knows God wants him to do. And so this teenage shepherd and musician stands firm when the most powerful man in all of Israel discouraged him. It's King Saul. He's taller than any man in Israel. He's more powerful than any man in Israel. And he says, David, you're just a boy. Goliath's been a warrior since he was a boy. You don't stand a chance. David could have easily said, you know, you're probably right. I am just a boy. I let my imagination run wild when I saw everybody else scared to death and just wondered how great it would be to do this, but I better go home and shepherd. You're right. He didn't do that at all. Instead, he had thought this through. And he gives reasons to King Saul as to why this isn't foolishness. David was confident that he could go and fight Goliath because of past experiences. Twice while he was keeping his father's flock, he put his life on the line to save just one sheep. Just one. When the lion and the bear came and took a lamb from the flock, verse 35 says that David went out after him. He chased him down. Any of you want to sign up to go chase a lion or a bear? This wasn't self-defense. He went out after him because he wasn't going to lose that lamb. He chased down those predators. A lesser shepherd probably would have easily and gladly stayed out of harm's way and said, well, I better protect the rest of these sheep. That one's gone, but I'll stay here. David doesn't do that. He risked his life for one lamb. And again, doesn't that show us the huge contrast between David and Saul? Remember, we met Saul for the first time. He's out looking for lost donkeys. He's an absolute inept shepherd. But David is such a good shepherd that he won't let a lion or a bear take one from his flock. Who's going to be the better king? And so David not only went out, chased down the lion and the bear, and he rescued the lamb, but he also killed the lion and the bear in doing so. I grabbed him by his beard. This was an up-close and intense fight between David and this lion and David and the bear. So David is no coward. He may be a teenage shepherd, but he is not some faint-hearted weakling that's standing in front of King Saul that has never seen bloodshed and has never done anything strong. He has experiences that will help him. See, we need to understand that David didn't just show up one day and fight Goliath out of nowhere. Even though he probably didn't realize it at the time, he had been groomed for that moment. The lion and the bear did not weaken David's faith in God. They strengthened his faith in God. God used those situations to prepare David for this. He used the lion and the bear, these smaller, more personal, more private trials, to prepare David for something greater, something public, something more important. As threatening as the lion and the bear would have been, they weren't as dangerous as Goliath. They were running away with the lamb. David would have been fine to sit there. He would have been safe. As much as it would hurt to lose one lamb, what are the stakes with Goliath? The losing nation is to become servant to the victor's nation. There's a lot of weight on this battle. Your whole nation rests in this battle as opposed to just one lamb. But God delivered David in the past. And David has the faith that God would do the same here. This would be no different. One author says, and I love this quote, it's as though David sees Goliath as just another animal attacking God's flock. I love that. David's confidence was in God. He says nothing to Saul here about strategy, nothing about weapons, nothing about his own strength. Even as he told the story of the lion and the bear, of his victory over these wild animals, he gives God all the credit, doesn't he? He says, God delivered me out of their paw, he'll deliver me out of his hand. It's nothing about David, it's about God's strength. And David's the one Israelite standing there that day that has faith enough in God to step out and face that giant. Look at verse 38 and 40. Saul agreed to let David go, but he wanted David to wear his royal armor. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. It means he was unable to go. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Saul was the tallest man in Israel by head and shoulders, remember? So how ridiculous do you think it looked as this teenage boy tried to put on his armor? Have you ever seen a picture of a child putting on his dad's dress shoes and coat? You know, and it's, that's got to be what David looked like in these things. They're heavy. He can't move around. It's awkward. They're too big. And so he says, I can't do this. He refused Saul's armor. And while it would mean that he was less protected, obviously, to not have armor on, this was actually great wisdom on David's part to put off this armor. Because, yes, it meant he was less protected, but David only had 2 physical advantages in this whole fight. 1 was his ability to move quickly, and 2 was his ability to fight at a distance. And if he put that armor on, it would have slowed him down. If he would have tried to use Saul's sword, he would have had to come within arm's length of Goliath to fight him. He would have given up his only 2 advantages he had. Goliath had every other advantage. So David shows a lot of wisdom here. He says to Saul, I can't use these. I've not tested them. I've not practiced with them. They're too big. They're too heavy. David knew he would be unable to fight like that. He would be better off just being himself. He was a shepherd. That's who he was. There's no shame in that. None whatsoever. And so he decided to take his shepherd's tools with him. His staff and his sling. That's what he was comfortable with. That's what he was skillful with. That's what he had practiced countless hours with. Verse 40 says he chose 5 smooth stones. We need to understand about these rocks that these were not pebbles. Okay? You can do some research about the size of rocks that shepherds would sling in their slingshots during this time. And these rocks were probably the size of a tennis ball. Okay? This is a rock that is big enough when slung that can do some serious damage. And if you're slinging at Goliath, you better have a rock big enough to do some damage. And so David picks up 5 of these rocks that are smooth from the brook. He puts them safely into his shepherd's bag, and he goes to fight this man. Look at verse 41 through 44. Goliath is not amused to see an Israelite teenage shepherd coming to fight him. The Philistine came on, verse 41, and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. One man says that winning a contest against a crudely armed, underage challenger would not be particularly prestigious for the Philistine giant. He's the champion of war here. He has intimidated every Israelite soldier for 1.5 months. And finally someone comes out to meet him, and it's a little shepherd who's not wearing armor and who doesn't have a sword. Is this a joke? Am I a dog that you would come out with a stick against me? You can whip a dog with that stick, but you can't beat me. And he despised David. He made fun of David's largest weapon, his staff. And the most important thing, the most disastrous thing that he did for himself was he cursed David by his gods. Goliath incited the name Dagon, the false god Dagon that the Philistines worshipped, and any other so-called god that they may worship. And he rained down curses upon David. Which, if you think about it, that accomplished two things. Number one, by cursing one of Abraham's descendants, what did that do to Goliath? By cursing one of Abraham's descendants, Goliath has just placed himself under the curse of God. Because God told Abraham and he promised him that I will bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And so now Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine, is not only cursing one of Abraham's descendants, but he's cursing the Lord's anointed, right? Goliath, you're sealing your fate. The second thing this did, by calling upon these false gods, Goliath has now escalated the battle, which David already saw anyway. David already viewed this as spiritual battle. This is not just soldier versus shepherd. This is false religion versus true religion now. This is Dagon versus the true God of Israel. Do you remember earlier in 1 Samuel what happened when Dagon met the true God of Israel? You remember when the Philistines took the ark, they captured it because God let them, and they brought it to their temple? Do you remember what happened to the statue of Dagon the next morning? It had fallen down like it was worshiping the ark. So they took Dagon and they set him back up. If you have to set your own God up, you've got the wrong God. The next morning, Dagon had fallen again and his head was cut off. You tell me who's probably going to win this battle between Dagon and Jehovah. It's not a battle. It's just a win for God. Goliath may have been trying to intimidate David to scare him. What he did was he sealed his own doom. Look at verse 45 through 47. As Goliath is raining these curses down upon David, David is unimpressed and he's unwavering in his faith in God. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Listen to this, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." David's greatest weapon, if I can say it that way, was God. Goliath may have had state-of-the-art armor and weapons, but David came representing the Lord, and he had faith that God would deliver Goliath into his hands because Goliath had blasphemed God. He had defied the armies of Israel. And in the law of Moses, anyone who blasphemed God was to be killed. That even went to non-Jewish people. Leviticus 24:16 says that, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." Remember that the Philistines invaded Judah's territory. That's how this all started. And so now they're in Judah's territory. And now this Philistine has blasphemed God in the very land of Israel. And according to the law of Moses, even an alien, even a non-Jewish person who blasphemes God should be killed. David is not fearful of what might happen to him, but he's faithful knowing that God will be with him. And he's doing all this for God's glory. The very end of verse 46 gives us David's motivation for this. Why is he doing all this? that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. David's motivation is for God's glory and God's fame and God's majesty to spread. He's not fighting Goliath to help his dad with taxes or to marry Saul's daughter, which will happen. That will be the reward given to the man who kills Goliath, but that's not why David's doing this. There's not a selfish motivation behind this. It's completely spiritual. I'm going to do this to you so that the world knows there's a God in Israel. David's decisions were motivated by God's glory. When we make decisions that are motivated by God's glory, then we're serving God. Then we're Christ-like. There's never been a man who ever lived who was more motivated by the glory of God than Jesus Christ. He even prayed in John chapter 12 as his death drew near, and he knew it. Jesus was troubled as he felt the weight, the pressure, the burden of the upcoming cross and everything that entailed. But he prayed in John 12 and he said, "Father, glorify your name." Even as he faced his own death, the motivation of Jesus Christ was for his Father's glory. And that's David's motivation here. It's for the glory of God. And so in verse 48, we'll read in just a minute. After at least 80 challenges over 40 days, we finally have a fight. It's not going to be much of a fight. But it's not going to go the way you might have guessed if you were judging based on outward appearances. Look at verse 48. "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." You think David's scared? He's running to this fight. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. "He smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." There's no telling how many hours of practice David had with that sling while watching sheep. What do you think a teenage boy did while he's out in the field there? "I wonder if I can hit that leaf. I wonder if I can hit that branch." And he got pretty good. But he wasn't relying upon his skill that day. He was relying upon God. God guided that stone as well. And knowing how much armor that Goliath was wearing, that stone probably hit the only place it could have to actually land a fatal blow. Obviously, there was one spot of his forehead that his helmet did not cover. And that stone flew straight and true right to that giant's forehead. And when you throw a rock the size of a tennis ball as hard as you can sling it, it's got a lot of force behind it. And Goliath is probably walking, as big as he is, with all that armor, he's bumbling to meet David, and when that rock hits him, he just falls straight down, face first. I mentioned a minute ago that those who blaspheme God were to be put to death, but I didn't mention the method of punishment. This is awesome to me. The blasphemer was to be stoned to death. I know David used his sling and his stone because he was skillful with it and because it allowed him to fight at a distance, but I cannot help but wonder if it didn't cross David's mind that according to God's word, this man should be stoned to death. And in a different way, that's exactly what happened. It only took one, though. Do not defy the true and living God. You will be judged. Submit to Him through repentance and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot escape God's judgment. Doesn't matter how much armor you put on, doesn't matter how big you are, you will be judged. And Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's your only hope. So David came. Another small thing in this story of how big Goliath is that David can stand on top of him. David stands on top of Goliath, takes his sword and collects the ultimate trophy of war. And when he holds that head up, and the Philistines know without a doubt their champion is dead, they humbly submit to being the slaves of Israel because that's the deal they had made. No. They run. They're not going to submit to being slaves of Israel. The loser's nation was to serve the victor's nations, but they weren't about to have that. And so they run. But if you look at verse 52 through 54, the Israelite army is all of a sudden energized, and they chase after the Philistines and have a great victory that day. Look at verse 52. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Gath was Goliath's hometown. They had a victory all the way to Goliath's hometown. Verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistines, of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I love in these verses that the entire army was energized and encouraged by one man's faithful actions. 40 days they've frozen in fear, but one man following God ended all that. One man who acted out of faith energized them. One man who loved God enough and loved his people enough to face that giant has now encouraged the entire army to fight the enemy. And so I know sometimes we feel really small. I'm just one man. I'm just one woman. I'm just one boy. I'm one girl. Who am I? How could I ever do anything for God that would matter? Don't ever forget this story of David. Don't forget that one individual can energize a multitude if he or she will act in faith. You don't know what your faithful actions might be doing in the heart of someone else to encourage them to live right for God. To encourage them to do something that maybe they've been scared to do for a long time. But they see one person step out in faith, loving God the way he ought to, and now the entire army's ready to fight. God may be ready to use you and to use the trial you're facing in a mighty way if you'll be faithful instead of fearful. Verse 55 through 58, the chapter kind of ends with a flashback, at least for a moment. These verses, at least a few of them, they take place around verse 40 and 41, if you wanted a chronology of it, as David's going forth to fight. Look at verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul lives, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Verse 57. And David, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. It has been questioned a lot, and many have wondered, why is Saul asking these questions about David? Hasn't he already met David? Hasn't David already been in his court playing music? Doesn't he know who he is? And there's a couple of thoughts about this, but to me the simplest one's the best, and it's that, first of all, he doesn't ask who David is. He knows David. He doesn't say, who's that young boy? He said, who's that young boy's father? Okay? I know that in chapter 16, David was introduced one time to him as Jesse's son. That doesn't mean Saul remembered that. That doesn't mean he was paying attention to that. Remember, he's being tormented by an evil spirit during all that time. And how often do you forget something that somebody says? All the time. Especially when somebody's talking about their parents, right? I think we can allow Saul the ability to forget something. But why is it important now that he knows who David's father is? because he's not paying taxes anymore. Because part of the reward for the soldier who killed Goliath, one is that soldier will marry Saul's daughter, but two is that his father's house doesn't owe any more taxes. You're paid up. If you kill Goliath, your house is good as far as the king is concerned. And I love verse 57. When David comes back, he's still holding Goliath's head. I don't know how long he held onto that thing, but I bet he didn't want to let it go. This is proof of God's victory. This shows what God can do when someone has faith. It's the ultimate trophy for David and the ultimate proof of God's victory. People will see and know that there's a God in Israel. David grew up as the youngest child, and he humbly and respectfully obeyed his father and kept the sheep. He spent countless hours taking care of those smelly and pretty much helpless animals. He could have griped. He could have complained. He could have disobeyed. I mean, who really wants to spend hours and hours taking care of sheep just because you're the youngest? That's not fair. But David showed faithfulness in something that we might consider small and definitely not very flashy. And God took notice. That was exactly the kind of man God wanted leading his flock. And even when trials arose and dangers came, like the lion and the bear, David courageously met each challenge. And he didn't let those trials shake his faith in God. God, why would you let a lion come and take a lamb? Why would you let a bear come and take a lamb? He didn't look at it that way. He viewed those trials and those dangers. He looked at them in a joyful way and said, this is how good God is. This is what God can deliver me through. He didn't let those trials weaken his faith, but they strengthened his faith in God. And so looking back on God's past deliverances encouraged David moving forward. And when the day did finally come for him to face Goliath, he was completely confident in his God, and he realized that God has been preparing me for this my whole life. You know, if David would have disobeyed his father, he would have never had those experiences with the lion and the bear. If he hadn't been a faithful shepherd, he wouldn't have been ready to fight Goliath. I want you to ask yourself, what might God be preparing you for? He's not going to ask you to go out and step out and take on Goliath yet without preparing you for that. Maybe you've gone through trials and you've gone through dangers. Maybe you're going through something right now, but don't let tough times weaken your faith. Let them strengthen your faith, because our God is so amazing that He can use our toughest times to make us stronger, to increase our faith, and even prepare us for something greater down the road. Something that maybe there's no way we could have handled earlier in life. David couldn't have fought Goliath if he hadn't have already fought the lion and the bear. There's no way. God used those trials to prepare him. And after the lions and the bears, the giants don't seem so tall. They're nothing compared to our God. But we need to be faithful in the smaller things, in the boring things. We need to meet our trials joyfully, knowing that God can use them. We need to have the perspective of David, that God receives the credit for all our victories. We need to be motivated in our lives to do things like David did for God's glory. And if you'll be faithful in the smallest things, God will take notice. And so let God prepare you for something great. Maybe one day you're going to face a trial like David did. And the way you handle it will encourage more people than you could ever imagine. Maybe the way you handle that trial in your life will increase the faith of others. It will encourage them and energize them. Most importantly, the way you handle that trial can bring God glory. Would you stand? Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Father, we thank you so much for your word. for the wonderful stories that we can learn from. And we pray that we have the faith in you like David did. Lord, we pray that you're preparing us to be used for your glory. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. If there's someone here who doesn't know him, we pray for their salvation. And anybody else who needs to make a decision to follow you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.